nice enough guy, but I never really knew him. In Jesus' day, tax collectors, they were despised. They worked for the Roman government, you know, that occupying enemy, and they squeezed money out of the community and out of the travelers that went through caravans and stuff, and they made themselves rich by overcharging. In fact, they didn't have a salary at all. They were just expected. You know, this is how much tax you need to bring in, and anything else you can get out of the people is yours to keep. They kind of had incentive to squeeze people extra hard. And so you can understand how people didn't just, how the Jewish people didn't like those tax collectors. And even today, a lot of us are not too sure about being friends with tax collectors. There was a guy down at OSU when I worked there. He wasn't a tax collector. He was one of the people that issued parking tickets. And there was also some rather entitled football players that figured they could park anywhere on campus. And so there was always this thing of the guy writing up tickets. And one night, the parking guy, citation guy, was having dinner with his wife in the next town over in Albany. And he thought, you know, he figured that'd be fine. And what do you know? That football player came in and was rather obnoxious, made a scene, and you know, made the parking enforcement guy, you know, want to make his next dinner in Salem or Eugene or something. It was a pain. Yeah. We don't care. My mom once told me when I was out of work and looking for work and told her places I was applying, she said, if you go to work for the IRS, I'll disown you. She kind of threatened a lot to disown me or my sister, and she did disown my sister many a time, actually. Well, in Mark's gospel, as we take up Mark's gospel again this morning, Jesus calls Levi, also known as Matthew. And here's how it starts in Mark chapter 2 at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. So, Jesus saw this tax collector, this despised man in his booth collecting taxes, and he just says to him, follow me. How do you think the rest of the disciples, there weren't too many yet, but how do you think they felt about this? This guy Levi and his taxing friends had been taxing them and everybody else in the community and getting rich for years and taxing the traders going through. And Jesus just invites Levi into the group to follow him. And Jesus didn't bother to ask the rest of the disciples, hey, I was thinking of having a tax collector join us. Shall I do that? He didn't discuss anything. He didn't take a vote. Shall we vote? He just invited the guy in. It was likely an adjustment for those early disciples to accept this enemy into their group. Who is it that you and I would find hard to fellowship with? You know, the easiest thing to think of today is if somebody has an ex. It's awful hard for exes to attend the same church, especially when that ex is hooked up with somebody else now and stuff. And you know, that's part of the reason people go to so many different churches is that we're uncomfortable. There are certain people we'd rather not worship with. And Who else would be hard for you to worship with? Well, certainly someone very different from you. My grandparents, of course, were white. And the community they lived in, as far as I could tell, was basically white. But one Sunday, an African-American family had moved to Scott Valley and showed up in Grandma's church. And she came home kind of fuming, said, "Can't they find a church with their own kind of people?" She was not happy, and I was shocked. I'd never heard any of the rights saying anything at all prejudiced, but Grandma, wow. What about you? Who would you need God's grace to accept into fellowship of local church? And how willing are you to be stretched by Jesus and to put up with an enemy in church? Are you quick to follow Jesus wherever he leads you? I think I've told you, I've often struggled in my life, especially when I felt in a church the Holy Spirit saying, "Dave, get up there to the altar." Why? What did I do? Is that really you, God, or is it just my imagination? So the pushing becomes, nudging becomes shoving. At least that's how it feels when God is convicting. But Matthew, or Levi, I like to call him Matthew, didn't hesitate. So, as it said, as Jesus was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth. He said, "Follow me." And Jesus, and Levi got up and followed him. Jesus didn't have to tell him about the four spiritual laws. Levi was called. Levi got up and Levi left and followed Jesus. Jesus didn't have to negotiate his benefit package. Levi was called. He got up and he followed Jesus. You know, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they're all fishermen. And if things didn't work out, they could go back to fishing. But let's think a minute about Levi. If he leaves, he's been working for the Roman government. And now he goes on an indefinite hiatus for 2 or 3 years, as it turns out. And you think he could just walk back in and get his job back? He's been hanging around with that radical rabbi that the Romans ended up killing on a cross. You think Levi could just walk in and say, "Hey, I'm done with that. Give me my job back." Or do you think they kind of would have filled it and not really trusted him? You, "Oh Lord, make us quick to hear and quick to respond to your voice." Amen? Oh, you're sleepy. Complaints start coming. Complaints about who Jesus ate with. So Matthew, he gave a dinner party. 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And, of course, Jesus stood up on the table and said, "Repent, you miserable sinners." Nah, that would have kind of been the end of the dinner party. He was really trying to build relationships there. That wasn't the time to take him to task. He didn't either stand up and say, "Hey, you guys are all messed up. Just fix yourselves and then come to me and I'll consider accepting you." No, he was... acceptance, forgiveness comes first, and then with the Holy Spirit's help and our willingness comes the power to change. Some people think, you know, when someone's saved, okay, we got to isolate them from all those bad influences in their life and keep them separated until they know the answers to all the questions. But, which generally means they're never going to talk about Christ with anybody because they feel insecure about not knowing enough. But Levi, Matthew, throws this party right away in and introduces Jesus to all his friends before heading out on the road with Jesus and his disciples. And at this dinner party, the guys that didn't like Jesus, the guys that had recently accused him of blaspheming when he forgave a man of his sins, they followed along at a distance too, hoping beyond hope that they could discredit Jesus in some way, hoping they could just shut him up. So they look in at the party. 16, when the teachers of the law saw, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, in the Christian life, there is kind of this tension between being separate and pure and being out there among people who need to hear about Christ. And you know, if it were not for monasteries and things like that, I've read that, you know, much of church history and church discussion would have been lost in the Dark Ages. There's a place for being separate and holy and protected. But we can't totally live in isolation, for then who else is going to come to Christ? Here's what Jesus had to say. On hearing this, and Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. The Pharisees, of course, saw themselves as the righteous. Which means they weren't ready to be rescued, to receive Jesus' teaching and help. But the tax collectors, they had no false illusions and sinners. They knew they needed help, and they were interested in what Jesus was offering, even if that relationship with the Messiah changed their lives. A truth that is often said is that you can only rescue someone who wants to be rescued. And Jesus couldn't help the Pharisees, but he could help the party people. And that story I told about the dog was an elaboration of the one that Vicky told Pam the other night. See, you get mentioned again this week. The old dog was ready to be rescued, and it came when it was called, and the younger dog wasn't. And, you know, trying to catch it could have been dangerous when it wasn't ready. Are you ready to be rescued? You know, the altar is always open. The cross is always there. What about in this passage? Next comes complaints that Jesus' followers didn't fast. You know, after not stopping Jesus by pointing out that he eats with sinners and you know, complaining that his with sinners, then they complained that his disciples didn't fast. They said, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And some people came and asked, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? You know, just as there's a right time and a wrong time to address someone's sinfulness or to be offering forgiveness, there's a right time to celebrate, right time, and a right time to exercise self-discipline like fasting and prayer and many other things. The story I read some time ago was about a missionary that served in foreign lands, and he'd only come back, you know, every few years or so. And so he came back one day and he marched into the house. I'm back and it's my day for fasting and prayer. And he went in the bedroom and locked the door and was in there all day. And the family, the kids and stuff, they went from daddy's home. Oh, pretty disappointed. That was a mistake. That was the wrong time to be self-disciplined. But here's what Jesus said in answer. He said, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast. So Jesus used the imagery of a bridegroom to talk about his time with the disciples. Listen to this verse from Isaiah about the bridegroom. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. And Jesus was the bridegroom, and we who are in Christ are the bride. John the Baptist also pictured Jesus as the bridegroom. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. This is John from John chapter 3, verse 29. The friends who attend the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. So Jesus' illustration makes sense. While the guest of honor, Jesus, the bridegroom, is here, the festivities are going on, and when he leaves, that's when the party winds down, the work begins, there's picking up the mess, returning the rented clothes, and so that would be where disciplined work like fasting would happen. The three short years that Jesus was ministering with them were not the time to work on the discipline of fasting. Jesus makes it clear that a time will come for fasting. He mentions it in that passage, and Matthew records in his gospel in chapter 6, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. His teaching was that it was a private matter between you and God and not something to boast about. Jesus had more to say on the question of the disciples say about fasting. He said, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on old garment. It's kind of interesting how much a pair of pants can shrink when you wash them the first time. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old and make the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both wine and skins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Jesus was saying, this is something new that I'm bringing, and the old expectations won't work with this now. So, people have complained here in this chapter about who Jesus eats with, and they've complained about that his disciples aren't taking time to fast, and now they're going to bring one more food complaint, and that is food on the Sabbath. Complaints about harvesting food on the Sabbath. So, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walking along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, the first thing I want to talk about is that when I first started reading the Bible, King James was what there basically was. And King James says it a little different. There's supposed to be a quote here from King James, and I forgot to flip it over to King James. But it would, where it says grain fields, it would have corn fields. And where it says heads of grain, King James would say corn. And that used to bother me when I became aware that it seemed to kind of switch back and forth between grain and corn. And until I read something recently that said, Well, back when the King James Bible was written, all of the grains were called corn. And what we call corn was called maize. And it's just in modern times that the wording has switched. Okay. So with that in mind, let's get back to what was going on in the grain fields. The disciples were milling some grain out so they can, you know, dust, get the chaff off and the long stems and everything so they could eat some of it. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But really, was it unlawful to rub a little grain in your hands, to clean it up before eating it? I wouldn't call that work, would you? Here's a verse that may shed some light on the subject. Nor would I call it theft, going through someone's field and just eating a few handfuls. Deuteronomy 23, it says, if you enter your neighbor's vineyard and you eat, you can eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in a basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. So in other words, you can snack. It's okay to snack in your neighbor's fields, but don't go out there getting bags full of stuff to take home. The Pharisees like to add to the laws to keep us all safe, and they like to argue and whittle down exactly what the laws was, you know, like, was it okay for a woman who washes dishes to go outside and dump out the dishwater on the Sabbath, and all kinds of crazy things. So after they came back from those years of captivity, they had come up with two books, the Mishnah and the Talmud. And those were extra rules for how to live a good Jewish life. And they had 39 extra rules that defined work. And in that, they considered any threshing or winnowing to separate the grain from the chaff and stuff. They defined it as work. So that's how the Pharisees could charge Jesus' disciples with breaking the Sabbath. Now, but over in the Talmud, it said, it was kind of interesting, it said, well, if they're just using their fingers to, you know, do a little grain, well, that's probably not work. It's okay. But if they're using their whole hands, they're really getting aggressively into it, no, that's work. And that's breaking the Sabbath. So those extra rules were how the Pharisees were trying to charge Jesus with letting his disciples run amok. Fortunately, neither of these books, the Talmud or the Mishnah, are in the Bible. Amen. He answered, Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. A strict legalist would look at what David did and say, well, it was wrong. He ate the consecrated bread. That story, by the way, you can find in Samuel chapter 21, the first 6 verses. So David, he was running from King Saul, and he lied in saying that they were on a secret mission for the king. He came to Abiathar, the high priest, and asked for bread, the only bread that they had was consecrated bread. That is, it had been in the Holy of Holies in the tent in God's presence, and then new bread had been made and put in there, and this bread was taken out. It was called the show bread, and like I said, only priests were supposed to eat it, and only if they were consecrated. And the high priest said, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever we set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? You know, why did Abiathar ask about the men being consecrated? You know, because he's wanting to accommodate King David. And way back in Exodus, when all the people were going to meet God, which scared them to death, he said, consecrate yourselves. Don't have any relations, physical relations, for the next 3 days, and then we'll come out and meet God. And so in David's time, for the priests to eat the showbread, they also had to be consecrated. So Abiathar, the high priest, allowed the men to eat the bread because they technically were consecrated. And all that's just kind of backstory on the Pharisees' challenge to Jesus when his disciples were milling a little grain to eat. Here's the bottom line, though. Jesus said to those Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Makes sense since he helped write it. Matthew records another comment that Jesus had made about the Sabbath, about Sabbath keeping. So in Matthew chapter 12, he challenged Pharisees again. Or have you not read in the law how the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? So they're going along doing their work of offering animals and stuff. That's definitely work, and butchering them and cooking and burning. But it's okay. The Sabbath wasn't the only rule, the only thing that needed to be done. So Jesus had answers to all of his critics. And we can learn from what he did and what he said. You know, thinking again about Matthew. Matthew did give up a lot to follow Jesus, but he also gained a lot. He gained a new set of friends, a group that he belonged with. He also, now he belonged to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. Sorry, old hymn, you pops in there. He also, he received a new work to do with his clerical skills, record keeping and stuff. You know, he became one of the people to write a gospel. And in fact, you know, it's surprising that he'd lived such a anti-Jewish life as a tax collector, and then he writes this book that makes all kinds of references to scriptures and everything. A very detailed person. Sometimes God will give people skills, and then he hopes, with hope, that eventually in their life they'll use those skills for his glory. By the way, the good news of the gospel isn't just for us, isn't something only for people just like us. It's also for people very different from us. The food was involved in a lot of these, of the criticism. But food wasn't the point. You know, we can welcome anyone and eat with them, especially those interested in what we have to say about Jesus. You know, fasting is a spiritual discipline. I've not done it much. That the Pharisees, the Essenes, and real Christians have done. But there's a time and a place for that discipline. Jesus says, you know, don't make a show of your fasting. Even in our Sabbath rest, it's okay to prepare food. In fact, most of us wouldn't eat anything on Sunday if we weren't allowed to do some work in the kitchen. Next week will be Palm Sunday, I think. So we'll probably hear about Palm Sunday, but eventually we'll get back to Mark chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the stories, and how you demonstrated life. You lived life in front of people and answered their questions, and how your Holy Spirit can encourage us to follow you. Help us to be open to share the gospel with anyone that's ready, and to discern who's ready and who's not. And be with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.